Missed a Sunday or want to listen to a message again? Well, now you can, here through Venture Podcasts. Whether it's at home or on the road, you don't have to miss another weekend. You can access the podcast 24/7 through our Venture Church app found in the App Store or the Google Play Store. Thank you so much for tuning in.
Glad that you're here today. I want to welcome all of our online guests, those who are listening to the podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. If you miss these messages, you can always go back and listen to them on podcasts. We had Garrett come up here just a couple of weeks ago, did a great job. Yeah. We've been talking about better, that God wants better for us in 2017, that we need to let go of the good and get a hold of the better. The Bible said that God came to give us life and life more abundantly. That implies that there's more, there's better, and that God has that for us. And so we're going to get into it today. And so I'm going to start by reading you a verse found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the verse, talk about it for just a minute, and then we're going to get into the message. So this entire series, what we've been doing is taking verses and have the word better in them. And we've been using that as a platform in which to communicate this idea, this concept, God has something better for us. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others," come on, somebody say it with me, "better than himself." Let me read it one more time. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let's pray. Father, thank you. I ask that I would be clear and concise to the point. I pray, God, as we do communion later, God, that all of this would focus on one central idea, and that is that you, God, are the greatest sacrificer, the greatest giver, and the greatest servant, and that we are commanded to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to talk from the subject, not just better, but that life is better when I see outside of me. Yeah. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Life is better when I see outside of me. And so with that, we're going to get into a couple of stories from the Bible. It's kind of this one central idea that kind of silver lines through the New Testament and Jesus' interaction with his disciples. But before I do, are there any parents in here? You know, I'm a parent, and my oldest son actually right now is preaching over in the middle school. So, you know, if the choice was mine, I would probably be over there. He's going to be a way better preacher than me. And so if I were you, I would just get up and go right now. I'm joking. No, but he's going to be speaking, and he's almost 13, and it's a crazy, crazy thing. But, you know, when my kids were born, there was one thing that was common amongst all three of them. And I don't know if as a parent you're going to pick up on this, or maybe just as a person, as a human, you'll pick up on this. But, you know, Friday night, I was cooking this, you know, amazing meal for my family. You know, I do that on occasion. I take time out of my busy schedule and I cook this elaborate meal for my family. And so, you know, I'm working hard to pull the boxes of food out of the cupboard. Stretching to get to the top shelf, and, you know, bending down to grab, you know, a pot out of the, you know, bottom cabinet, and, you know, cooking boiling water on the stove and dumping the macaroni noodles inside the pan until it comes to a boil. You know, and then after I strain the water out, you know, you mix a little bit of that powdered cheese and milk, and if you throw some butter in there, it thickens it up. Yes, you know, I mean, come on, we're going. We do it in our house. I mean, we do it, you know. And so I'm cooking this amazing, elaborate meal for my family on Friday, right? And my daughter comes to me, almost 5 years old, and she's like, "Dad, when's dinner ready?" I'm like, "Yo, I'm sweating over the stove. Can't you see this? I'll be ready when it's ready." Okay. She only got to wait like 5 minutes, it'll be ready, no matter. But she doesn't know, okay? It's going to be ready when it's ready. And so she comes back to me, I'm reaching to get 4 bowls, 5 bowls, you know, because my wife's going to have a little bit too, right? So, you know, I mean, she don't want a whole lot, because it's kind of gross. But anyway, so I get all 5 bowls laid out, and bop, 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 you know, lay that cheesy mac all over in those bowls and start handing them out. And as soon as I put the bowls down, I mean, I'm like a proud dad. Now, I'm going to stand and eat mine. You know what I'm saying? We are formal in our house. Okay. And so my kids are eating. And then my dad says, Dad, I need a napkin. I'm like, listen, I want to eat my mac and cheese right now. So now I got to stop eating my mac and cheese. I got to get her a napkin, right? And right about the time I start laying napkins out on the table, because I serve my family, and I'm laying napkins out on the table, all of a sudden my daughter says, I want some milk. What? I haven't even gotten to my mac and cheese yet. And so now I've got to go and get cups, and I got to get everybody something to drink. And, you know, I'm not complaining at all, right? You know, I mean, I'm just, right? And so finally, we get down, and then my daughter's like, you have a spoon. I'm like, come on, somebody. Can't you get your own spoon? You know, I want my mac and cheese. So by the time I got to my mac and cheese, it was lukewarm. Come on, somebody. Nothing like some lukewarm mac and cheese. We do it right in our house, all right? That's why I wear loose clothes, so you can't see what's under there. Okay? So what I discovered about my family is this, is that we are all born selfish. We're just selfish. But think about this. A child is born, right? A baby's born. And what's the first thing a baby does? Cries, right? Because a baby needs you to do what for it? Everything. Everything. I mean, don't you wish you could just go back sometimes, just cry, and everybody would serve you? I mean, let's just be honest. We are born selfish. We just naturally want everybody to cater and to serve us. Would you agree with that? So if you got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 9. We're going to get into this topic, this idea, my life is better, or life is better when I see outside of me. We shared last week about focus. This week we're going to talk about serving. So in this moment, remember, as we shared last week, this demon-possessed boy, this father brings his son to Jesus' disciples. The boy is demon-possessed. He's flipping out. He's foaming at the mouth. He's falling into fire and into water. I mean, he's just struggling. His dad's broken, and he's hurting. He's like, my son needs attention. He needs help. And the Bible says that then the father brings that same child to Jesus and says to Jesus, your disciples couldn't cast it out. And the disciples got indignant over that because some other dude across town was casting out demons, but they couldn't. And so now, he goes, come on, guys, you don't get it. And he casts out this demon, sets this boy free, and now all of a sudden, Jesus and the disciples leave. They pass through Samaria. They stop at a place called Capernaum, and something happens to the disciples in between the time they left that demon-possessed boy being healed and the time they get to Capernaum. Something occurs, and we're going to read about it. Starting verse 33. It says, then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, starting to his disciples, his followers, right? These 12 guys. He says, what was it that you disputed amongst yourself on the road? What was it that you guys were talking about on the road? It's the funniest thing, look what they do. Verse 34, but they kept silent. It says, for on the road they disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Now, I heard it said one time, that's the first pastor's conference ever in history right there. Verse 35 says, then he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus now, he gets them in a house, right? Okay, they're walking from Samaria through Capernaum. They stop at Capernaum. He gets them in the house and he says, what was it that you guys were disputing out on the road? The Bible says that they kept silent. They're like, I don't remember what we were talking about on the road. You know, to be honest, maybe something about it had to have been the weather. I mean, it really had to have been the weather that we were discussing out on the road. I remember John said something about it being hot outside and that, those kind of things, right? And the Bible says that Jesus is like, oh, okay, cool. Hey, well, let me tell you something about the weather. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. And he goes on to say, he calls them all to himself, and he says, anyone who desires to be first must be the servant and must be the least of all. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to answer these to the best of your ability, true or false, very easy, There is a wrong answer, okay? So if you're not sure, don't put your hand up, okay? So I'm going to ask two questions of you real quick. Question number one is this. Do you agree with this statement? Human beings are basically self-centered. Raise your hand if you believe that. Half of you. Okay, good. I'd like to know what you're taking on the weekends. Okay, so we are basically self-centered. Let me ask you the next question, and it's this. You and I are human beings. Anybody? Okay, good. Took you a minute to get that. Okay, so human beings are generally self-centered. You agree with that. And you and I are human beings.
Yep.
Okay, so now you realize that we are born, as we just talked about a few minutes ago, with this idea of self-centeredness. Now, I think for just a moment, imagine what heaven's conversation would have been like, thinking about mankind. I can imagine the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all sitting there and thinking about mankind and the development and the creation of mankind. And I can imagine the conversation is this, that, hey, you know that mankind's going to be self-centered, right? I mean, they're going to be self-seeking, right? And I can imagine the three of them kind of sitting there and thinking and saying, well, yeah, sin's going to enter the world and it's going to create this selfishness in mankind. And I can imagine another one of the Trinity saying, well, you know, what do you think we need to do to get the self-centeredness out of man and women? You know, what do we need to do to get it out of them? Yeah, so then just kind of brainstorm for just a minute and say, well, I have an idea. Why don't we give them a spouse and let them live with another human being? That is a phenomenal idea. And if that doesn't work, then let's give them children and so we can really learn how to get this selfishness out of them.
Yeah.
I can imagine that conversation happening like that. But here's the deal. What that is that's called what we're going to call today meism. Anybody ever heard that term before, meism? This is what we call meism, right? I hear it a lot in couples and in marriage. You know, just talking to couples over time, you'll hear, you know, statements like this. He doesn't listen to me. Or I need somebody who will listen to me. Now, we don't like to admit that that's meism, but it's got a little hair of meism in it. Are you here? Or how about she doesn't meet my needs? Or on the flip side of that, how about I need to meet someone who will give me what I want and what I need and will meet my needs? Sound like meism, doesn't it? Other statements I've heard is this: I need my space. Not my space like the old social media thing. Anybody MySpace person?
Come on, somebody.
You're still on it. Okay, so here we go. Just joking. I think I may still have a MySpace out there somewhere. I'm going to check that out now. How about this one? I need to do what's best for me. Or this one. I need to look out for who's number one. Right? Have you guys ever heard those before? See, in a me-first culture, acting like a servant is not a popular concept. This isn't popular. This isn't a conversation we all like to just drive through the, you know, down the road having a conversation. Hey, over Thanksgiving meal, let's talk about a servant. Okay? We're not doing that. Okay? Because what we have to remember is that Jesus measured greatness in terms of service, not status. You see, we fail sometimes to remember that how God measures success or greatness in the life of a person isn't the status in which we have. Actually, it's in the service that we provide. It's in what we do for other people. You see, God determines our greatness by how many people we serve, not how many people serve us. And so, we have a hard time doing that because when we look outward into our world, into our community, into that, we look for those people have the most people working for them or serving them or that come around them or follow them. And those are the people in which we want to follow. But the kingdom of God is completely different. He's saying, no, I don't measure the kingdom that way. I measure it in terms of how many people you follow and you serve. That's how I measure greatness. Does that make sense? See, this is all contrary to the world's idea. Okay, the world's idea of greatness is that you know, basically it's status and popularity and how many people serve you. But we have a hard time understanding this and grasping this ancient concept. And so what we discover is the disciples are now arguing right now over who deserves the most predominant position. And 2,000 years later, we're still jockeying for position, titles, preeminence, and recognition. We're still dealing with the same problem. We're still fighting with who has the title or who has the position or who gets to do this and who doesn't get to do this. And we still wrestle over those same concepts that we discover. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Mark now. Now, it's the same kind of story. It's the same kind of feel. The same underlying theme as what we just talked about in chapter 9. But now we're in chapter 10. We're just a few verses after we start reading in verse 35. And it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee," these are the sons of thunder, "they came to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Come on, somebody. "Great God of all the universe, do anything I ask you to do." Come on, somebody. I mean, it's like rubbing a genie in a bottle. Bing, 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 bing. Okay. What do you want? Okay, so, I mean, it's just like, it's. I mean, we're ready for this thing, right? These guys are like, "Come on, Jesus, give me exactly what I want."
Yeah.
Right? But I've heard it said, and I know that there's a form of Christianity out there that's preached this way. Because you can go ask God for whatever the heck you want, he'll give it to you. And so these guys ask, "Do for me whatever I want you to do." And he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that crazy? He's so patient and kind and sweet to those disciples. I heard one preacher talk about this one time. He says, "Why didn't I'm surprised that God didn't just go poof and kill him right there." Lightning. "Oh, he's so sweet. Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And then they said in verse 37, "Then they said to him, 'Grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask.'" Matthew chapter 20 is the same story. What we discover in Matthew chapter 20 of the same exact story is that not only did they come to Jesus and ask, but then they sent their mom to ask Jesus. Yeah, really? And these are the sons of thunder. "Mom, can you go talk to Jesus for us? You know, hey, my boys, these boys, can they sit on your right and left hand? I mean, really?" And so here's the deal. So these guys are there, and Jesus looks at this woman, and she says, "One on the left, one on the right." And the interesting thing about this idea is that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, I'm just going to quote this to you. It says, "When the Son of Man comes into his kingdom, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his right hand, 'To the sheep, enter into everlasting kingdom prepared for my Father.' And then he will say to those that are on his left, 'Depart from me into everlasting fire.'" It's crazy if you think about this for just a moment here. So the mother comes, she asks the exact same thing. "Can one of my boys sit here and one of my boys sit there?" And in Matthew 20, he looks at her and he says, "You have no clue what you're asking right now. You don't have any idea what the heck you are asking me right now. And here's the deal. You don't understand, woman, that you are actually asking me to throw one of your boys into hell." She didn't even know it. So the question is, how many times do we pray things that are covered in meism? How many times do we come and plead before God about things that we want him to do on our behalf, and he's just like, "You have no idea what you're asking me right now. You have no idea the kind of problems this would create in your life. Or you don't have any idea what kind of issues that this would stir within your home and your family and your life." I mean, things when we say, "God, if I was just in charge, God, if this could just be my way, if things could go the way I want them to go, God, if you just remove that pastor and let me be in charge and be the pastor, God, you just, you know, do this or do that," or, you know, I don't know what it is, but we pray some things that are covered in meism. And you know, all of us have a unique shape. We have a unique contribution that we make to this world, a uniqueness about us. But God shaped each of us for service, not for self-centeredness. You see, your unique design is created for contribution, not for what you get, for what you give. Because in giving, you ultimately get. So without a servant's heart, you and I are tempted to misuse our life for personal gain. You see, without that heart of a servant, see, Jesus was trying to teach the disciples something here. If you don't have a heart of a servant, you will utilize your life to your own personal advantage. And you will end up walking on everybody else. That's scary, isn't it? It's gonna be like, ooh, this is crazy. You see, remember, we are born self-centered, but we are born again Christ-centered. So we are born naturally self-centered. Me, 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 me. Feed me, change me, hold me, love me, look at me. And then when we get saved or we get born again, we become Christ-centered. Now it's a process though, right? It's not something that just magically, yeah, our position changes. But there's some working out of this Christ-centeredness that we need to have in our life. Does that make sense to you? Because listen, you and I, we cannot get saved until we take ourselves off the throne and put Christ on the throne. We can't be saved. We can't be saved when we're on the throne. Christ has to be on the throne. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mark chapter 10, we're going to speed ahead a little bit from what we just read. Same situation, same scenario. Verse 41, it says, and when the other 10 disciples heard it, they got greatly displeased. Do we even say that today? I was greatly displeased. I was PO'd, right? Okay, that's what people would say. And these guys are mad. Why? Because they didn't think of this thing first. How come I didn't go to Jesus first and ask him if I could sit on the right and the left, right? They had no idea. And verse 42 says, Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 43, it says, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Somebody say servant. Yes, sir. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. You see, a growing, mature Christian will become less and less self-centered and more Christ-centered. You see, a part of this process and this journey, because listen, it's a journey. We're walking, okay? It takes time. It doesn't happen like that. But we become less and less self-centered and more Christ-centered the more that we walk towards Jesus. See, the Bible says that we were created to be conformed or turned into the image of Jesus. And so a part of that turning into Jesus is I need to look more and more like Jesus. That means when someone interacts with me, there comes a point in which their interaction with me should reflect so much of Jesus that people are like, wow, you're a Christian, because the word Christian means Christ-like. You see, the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians because they were so much, they were like little Christs. They were so much like Jesus that they called them Christians. Does that make sense to you? So a growing mature Christian will become less and less self-centered, more and more Christ-centered. Why? Because your unique design reveals your ministry. The uniqueness of God, your gifts, your talents, your calling, all those things reveal your ministry, but your servant's heart reveals your maturity. Okay, so this is how, you know, as a pastor, I'm looking at, you know, someone who doesn't know Jesus, and I'm saying, listen, Jesus Christ died for you, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can be saved through the sacrifice that Jesus made. But now I'm looking at a believing audience of people, and I'm saying, okay, now that you're a believer, you've got to become more and more like Jesus, and how that happens is with the servant's heart. That reveals the maturity level. Are you with me? Is this heavy for you today? So your maturity is for your ministry, because we grow up in order to give out. We grow up to give out. Amen? Jesus taught that spiritual maturity is never an end of itself. So Jesus now, we're going to jump over to the book of John, and we're going to end here in just a moment. But Jesus then pulls his disciples in, and he's having what's called the Last Supper. And in just a minute, we're going to take communion in just a couple of minutes. But before we do, what I want to get to is this scenario happens where Jesus now has all of his disciples together, and they're having one last meal together before he's crucified. And what's interesting about the scenario is that Jesus pulls all the disciples in. Nobody else is welcome in this room. And he sits the disciples down, and they begin to eat. And then Jesus gets up off of his seat, okay? And the way they did it is they reclined at a table like this, you know? I mean, come on now, is there anything better than sitting out watching TV and eating? You know, okay, so that's how I did it, right? Okay, so the tables are low to the ground. And he's just chilling on the ground like this. And the Bible says he gets up and he takes off his outer garment, right? And underneath his outer garment is like this, almost like his underpants, you know what I'm saying? Underoos, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so he's got this undergarment on. And the Bible says that he takes a towel and he girds himself up with this towel. He puts this towel on. I'm not going to gird myself up because I don't want you guys to get all crazy in here and stuff. Okay, so he girds himself up. We get a foot washing line going. Okay, and so he girds himself up with this towel and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, this is crazy. Verse 12, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to go back to this. He says, so when he had washed their feet, taking his garment, he sat down again and he said to them, do you know what I've just done for you? Do you know what I've just done? Do you understand the implications and the power of what just happened in your presence? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and so well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Look at what he goes on to say. He's verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If we are born self-centered and we are born again Christ-centered, and to become fully Christ-centered is really to become others-centered. You see, if we serve God, then it's really about serving someone else. Okay? And so what we have to remember is that when the rubber meets the road, it's not how much you say you serve Him, it's whether you serve others. This is crazy. I know it's heavy. Listen, all week, all month, all I've been thinking about is this for my own life. How much do I serve, right? Serving for me isn't just this. How much do I serve when I'm not up here? So some of the team wonders why I come every Sunday morning to help set up. Do I need to? No, these guys could handle it. But you know why I do? Because I want to remember that my primary gift as the pastor is not to lord, it's to serve. I have to be the greatest servant. That means I go first and I stay it till the end. Are you with me? And then everything's in my house and I clean up before and I clean up after. Because I got to remember that I can't ask you to go somewhere I'm not willing to go myself. Are you with me? Okay, well I say that to you because do you do that in your home? Is that in your marriage? Is this how we live? Now it's confrontational and it's hard, but it's a reality. Because you know what I care more about? I care more about you becoming like Jesus than you liking my message. Let me just be honest with you for just a moment, okay?
Yeah, it's
so bad. So when the rubber meets the road, it's whether we serve other people. Now here's the deal. Jesus is now sitting with his disciples. I'm going to wrap it up here in just a minute. He's sitting with his disciples. They're lounging at a table. He's girded up a towel around his waist. He's now washing the disciples' feet. Listen, there are no paved roads in this time, in this era. No paved roads. That means the same roads that people walk on is the same roads that donkeys and horses and mules poop on. It's the same road that the feces is flying down. And yes, they may have some open-toed shoes, but they don't have boots like mucks like we got today. You know, I don't have a hunter boots. They don't have none of that. Okay? There is no hunter boots, okay? It is open-toed shoes, and they're, oh, look, stepped on another one. You know, okay, it's just, that's what's going on. So these guys walk in. Now, here's the catch. It's dusty, it's dirty. If it rained or there's any water, it's muddy. All this is on their feet. They got corns, they got bunions. I mean, it's nasty. Yeah, imagine rubbing someone's corn. Rubbing them bunions. And y'all rub your spouse's bunions. It's y'all got bunions. I'm not touching those feet. Are you with me? So Jesus is girded up in a towel and he's down there with the disciples, right? Looking at corns and bunions. And he starts washing feet. But here's the catch. Every time someone would go into a house, there was what would be called a servant. And it was the lowest part in the Jewish culture that a role that somebody would fulfill, and it was a servant. It was not just a servant, it was a foot washer. Because when somebody would come into a house, they would enter into this almost like a lobby area, and they would take off their shoes. and they would leave their shoes there, and then they would walk in barefoot into the house, and they would lounge down on the floor, and they would wait, and that person would come in and wash their feet, and then when they were eating or meeting or doing whatever, that person would then go wash their shoes. So now they're eating, they're lounging, okay? I mean, I'm lounging by the table like this, and you're eating over there, and my feet are right under your mouth. Okay, that's why they wash feet. That's nasty. It probably stinks a lot. So Jesus is girded up, and he's with his disciples. He starts washing their feet. In between their toes, you know, ooh, my feet tickle. Okay, and so, you know, I can hear Peter saying it right now, okay? He's down there washing feet. And he gets done. And he takes off his towel, and he looks at him and says, you know what I've just done for you? He said, I just took the lowest role in this entire culture, and I just bent myself. I took off my outer garment. My outer garment represented my authority. I took off all my authority. I dismantled myself completely and fully, and now I adopted a servant's towel, and I got down and served him. Do you know what I just did for you? And then he says this to him. He says, I'm going to read to you. He says, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher, Lord, and so well. He says, if I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet. Did he say that? No. Did he tell him, because I washed your feet, you should wash my feet? Listen, I did for you, you better do for me. No, he says, no, because I did for you, you go do for others. Come on, somebody. I mean, he says, I've just done this for you as a model to show you how your life should be. You go serve everyone else. It's not about you guys anymore. Listen, you cross this line right here. I've just showed you that a real leader, a real life, the thing that I'm calling you to as a Christ follower is really to be a servant. You will become the greatest of all because you serve. And he taught us something powerful. And you know, this is so powerful, not just in terms of what we realize in Scripture, but it's so powerful if it's applied to our life that when we were starting this church, we began to think, what are the values that we need to hold most dear to us? And one of those as a church is serving. You know, we had a meeting at 9:30 this morning, and half of this room was filled with people that are serving. Yeah. I'm like, we're not going to have any room for people. Because half the room's full of people serving. That's important. But here's what our value says. It says Venture Church exists for the world. Why did God create the body of Christ to reach the world? Venture Church exists for the world, not for us. Because it honors God when we serve, and we will serve without reservation to advance. Here it is. Why? To advance the potential of others finding and following Jesus. Why do we serve? Why do we take what God's put in us and put it into application and practice? Why do we get up early in the morning? Why do we do this? Why does all this happen? So people can come to find Jesus. We are not here to consume, but to contribute. Because here's what I've discovered. The more that I serve, the more that I actually get out of it. Does that make sense? And the thing that I'm so looking for when I don't serve is found in serving. It's completely opposite of what I think. And so God is looking for people that will take up the mantle and serve. And the issue isn't about a performance. It's not how good you serve or how well you serve. And listen, because you're going to make mistakes. It's not about you doing everything right. Just because you serve well and you doesn't make you any different than anyone else. But God is saying, will your heart be a heart of a servant? More than anything else, will the inside of your who you are and your servant's heart be what you have and what you display to this world? So this is the thing. Life is better when I see outside of me. You see, when my eyes turn from within to outside, everything about who I am completely changes. Everything that I offer the world changes. Many of the doors that I've been waiting to open the moment I serve. But see, here's what I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. And I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and then we're going to take up communion. What I do is I put conditions on God. I'll serve if it looks like this. I'll do it, God, if I can be in charge. I'll do it, but I can only do it this much, or I can only do it that much. Or it has to be at this time or that time. And pretty soon I start finding ways that I can excuse myself from doing what God's called me to do. And it's not even about the church. It's just in your home. It's in your marriage. It's with your kids. I find ways to excuse the fact that God's calling me to serve. As a husband, I should be the chief servant in my home. I should be the one that lets everybody eat before me. I grew up in a home where my dad ate first. And I look at that now saying, no, my kids are going to eat first. Because if we run out, I'm going to go without. Why? Because I'm serving. Why do I do what I do on Friday night? Man, I'm telling you, I'm a slave over the mac and cheese stove. Why? Because I love my family. Serve. Jesus said that's the greatest of all. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll take communion.
Thanks again for checking out our podcast here at Venture Church. Stay connected with us through the week through social media. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram through Venture Church TV or our website at myventurechurch.tv. Thanks so much for tuning in. We hope to see you next week.